at this time. And if you'll make your way in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, we're going to be finishing up chapter 9 today as we make our way through the gospel of Jesus according to Luke. And we're going to be looking at verses 57 through 62. I've entitled this message, The Character and the Cost of Discipleship. Luke's Gospel and chapter 9. If you found your place in your Bible or your phone, or the Bible on your phone, rather, just say amen. And let's stand together as we read God's Word. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57 says, Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are in my house. But Jesus said to him, No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're just thankful again for the opportunity to worship you today. We pray, Father, that you will help us as we study this text together. Lord, speak to us today. We trust your blessed Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, Lord, will give us understanding. And Lord, help us as we seek to apply the truth of your word to our life today, so that we may truly be with the followers of Jesus that we want to be, and I know that you desire for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in March of this year, NPR ran an article called When Not Reading the Fine Print Can Cost Your Soul. And it goes like this, a quote, Donalyn Andrews was rewarded with $10,000 by his travel insurance company, all for doing something he teaches students to do every day, read carefully. Square Mouth intentionally added language in its policy documentation, offering a reward for anyone who was still reading the details. And if you've seen those agreements, you know, and you just go, oh, I'll just check, I accept, and move on. It said, the intent was to promote the idea of reading the details carefully because failure to understand the details of what their policies covered is the number one reason why travel insurance claims are denied. Said, of course, a denied claim is only one example of the kind of loss that's lurking in the fine print. In the United Kingdom, Manchester-based firm Purple provided free Wi-Fi access in 2017 for over 22,000 people. Buried in the terms of service was a commitment to 1,000 hours of community service, which could include cleaning toilets and relieving sewer blockages. Representatives from Purple explained that they inserted the clause to illustrate the lack of consumer awareness of what they're signing up for when they access free Wi-Fi. So remember that the next time you click free Wi-Fi. You know, when we talk about being a disciple or a follower of Jesus, we need to have a very clear understanding of what that means. Not to assume something that it doesn't mean, but to understand what it does mean. And specifically, we need to understand what did Jesus mean when he talked about discipleship, when he talked about being a follower of Jesus and the cost involved. See, the problem, I think, is that we have a cultural understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and we most certainly do. And then there's the biblical understanding or the biblical definition of what it means to be a disciple. And sometimes, well, I would say more than sometimes, I would say most of the time, they're not close to one another. We have this one understanding or this cultural understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. On the one hand, whether that's, you know, trying to come to Sunday school and worship and giving and all those things. And then there's the biblical understanding of what Jesus said a disciple really is. And the clearest definition of what a disciple is and the cost of discipleship and the character of discipleship come from the lips of Jesus himself. So if we're going to understand it and we really want to be followers of Jesus, then we need to see what did Jesus say a follower is? And what do followers do? You've heard me say, and this is my philosophy, I think we need to focus on following before we focus on anything else. Because if we focus on following Christ, then everything else sort of falls into place. It sort of corresponds to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things," he said, "will be added unto you." And so that's what we're going to think about today, specifically three issues I think that we have to come to terms with or we need to be aware of when we're going to follow Jesus. And the first one is the issue of security. Some scholars believe that these were three different episodes sort of stitched together, that these three statements or requests didn't follow, you know, boom, 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 but that Luke is putting together these three things happen, and this is how they happened in terms of these men coming to Jesus and talking about following him and Jesus inviting the one, commanding the one to follow. But Matthew records this same incident in Matthew 18. Matthew identifies this man. Luke just says that that someone said to him. But Matthew identifies him as a scribe. So if this guy is a scribe, then that means that he's an expert in the Mosaic law. And so here's this guy who is seeking to be a law keeper, let's say, and he seems to be very serious about his commitment, isn't he? I mean, he said, someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." I mean, that sounds dead serious, right? I'll follow you wherever you go. You see, it's very commendable for this guy to say this, but Jesus understands something in this statement, I think, that the man didn't understand himself, and that he has, we could say, an understanding of who Jesus is, but he lacks an awareness of who Jesus is. And this is what I mean. It's not that he doesn't have an inaccurate understanding of who Jesus is. He calls him Lord. And the Greek word is kurios. It means one who has authority over mankind. And we could debate if he understands all the ins and outs. He obviously doesn't. We wouldn't say that he did. But he recognizes him as that. But he has an inadequate understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. I think that happens a lot today, that people have an accurate understanding of who Jesus is. If you were to ask them, do you believe that Jesus is God? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? Yes. And they would, you know, check all the boxes. But if you ask them about what it means to be a disciple, they would have an inadequate understanding of what Jesus requires. And there are some requirements. I mean, it seems to be pretty clear in the scriptures, right? Jesus said to him, he said, "You will not have a place to lay your head." In other words, he said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be a follower of me, it's going to expose you to a life of discomfort and insecurity. Are you ready for that? See, this goes back, I think, to the greatness question in the previous section, you know, when they were debating who's going to be the greatest. See, when Jesus talks about following him and being his disciple, he's not offering us a promotion in the worldly sense of the term. You know, follow me and you will have mansions and money and you won't have anything to worry about. Now, there's some who teach that today, right? Just follow Jesus and, you know, you'll have your own personal jet and, you know, limos and, you know, more money and you can have a house here and a house in the mountain, a house at the beach, a house in Switzerland. You can have houses everywhere. You know, if you just follow me, no, that's not what it says at all. Jesus said, you may not have a place to lay your head. And so that's what he's telling them. If you follow me, you're going to face hardships. Some of them will be heavy. See, this guy doesn't understand when you follow Jesus, there's some sacrifice involved. Different types of sacrifice, to be sure, but there's sacrifice involved. I like what Oswald Chambers said. He said, we seem to think, he said, that God wants us to give up things. He said, God purified Abraham from this era, and the same process is at work in our lives. He said, God never tells us to give up things just for the sake of giving them up. But he tells us to give them up for the sake of the only thing that's worth having. And that's life with him, life with Christ. See, when we begin following Jesus, we quickly begin to realize this. This world is not my home. I find meaning not in possessions, but in a person. It's not what I own and accumulate in this life, because one day it's all going to be gone. Gone. And the only thing that will last, that has any lasting significance to it at all, is Christ. What have I done with Christ? Is he my personal Savior and Lord? So he's telling this guy, our security is not in real estate, in a place. Because you may not have a place to lay your head, but I can tell you where you can find security. And that's in Jesus. And so there's this issue of security when we follow Christ. We understand that our security is in him. It's not in things. It's in a person. And we need to understand it. Secondly is the issue, I've just called it the issue of priority. He said in verse 59, said, then he said to another, Jesus saying it to someone now, follow me. But this man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. So this guy, if you're looking at excuses, this guy seems to have a fully legit excuse. Right? He's had a parent that's passed away. At least it sounds legit. And for a Jew in Jesus' day, I mean, you can just call it super duper serious. Because this thing right here, it trumped everything else, even in Jewish law. I mean, you could get out of things on the Sabbath day if this really happened, if your father had passed away. It trumped everything. So this sounds like the best escape clause that there is. You know, I can't follow you, Jesus, because I need to go bury my father. See, if the first guy was sort of over-eager, you know, I'll follow you wherever you go, this guy, we could say, is under-eager. I will, but. You know, they say when you're talking with people and you're talking about various issues, you don't say, hey, you're a really great person, but. You know, because then they know something's coming, right? And so this guy, he said that he would, but he said, let me go bury my father. Now, again, in these days in Palestine, you know, no refrigeration, hot climate. When a person died, they usually tried to bury them within a day. All right? But that's not the end of it. It wasn't, you know, so-and-so died, we're going to have the receiving tomorrow night and bury them the next day. Then it's, you know, over. No. This went on for days. They would bury the body, and then around 10 days to 2 weeks, they would have this time of mourning. And then at the end of that 10 days or 2 weeks time, then they would meet. And then they would have the reading of the will. And then they would have the distribution of the property and making all the... So it was a long, drawn out thing. So let's think about what Jesus said to him. Jesus isn't telling this guy that this is an illegitimate, you know, reason not to follow him. I think he's saying, You can't use that as an excuse. And the man didn't say that his father was dead. Say, but he said he was going to bury him. No, see, this is what you have to understand. If his father had been dead, the man wouldn't be there with Jesus. That was how serious this was. It, as I said, it trumped everything. So for him to even be there with Jesus and for Jesus to look at him and say, follow me, was proof that his father had not died yet. And so he's saying, you know, let me go home till all of this happens, however long that might be. And so what Jesus is talking about to this man is priorities. His priorities. Now, Jesus tells him, you know, let the dead bury their dead, their own dead. Most scholars agree that what Jesus is saying is that let the spiritually dead, you know, bury the physical dead. Or in other words, those who are truly alive to God have different priorities. So let those who are spiritually dead take care of those issues. But all those who are alive to God, this begins to be the priority in your life. It doesn't mean that we don't have concern or compassion for our family. I mean, Jesus, at least on one occasion, said this to a guy called the rich young ruler. He asked him about the greatest commandments. And Jesus commended him for keeping one of the Ten Commandments to honor your father and your mother. So do you think Jesus would order something that was directly opposed to the law of God? You know, honor your mother. You know, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you and all those things. No, it means, but this is what it means. It means that when we follow Jesus, our commitment to him becomes our number one priority. And when we focus on that, you know what happens? When we focus on our following, that means that then I will become a better parent. I will become a better sibling. I will become a better spouse. I will become a better child. I will become a better friend. I will become a better supervisor. I will become a better teacher. I will become a better pastor. If I focus on following first. And so Jesus is teaching him priority. For the first guy, it was security. Our security is in him. I don't have to worry about where my next meal's coming from. You can tell that by looking at me, right? I can tell that by looking at you. I'm just saying. But our security is in him. And my priority should be him. He is my priority. If he's not my priority, then everything else is just subject to falling apart, the wheels coming off. So he says, this has to be, it's an issue of priority. And then the last issue, I'll just call it the issue of responsibility. He said in verse 61, and then another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus is not saying to this guy, you know, you can't say goodbye to your family when you leave home. You know, you just got to leave. You can't say anything. You know, you just got to scoot on out. Now, again, a lot of scholars believe that Jesus uses the plow illustration here, going back to the previous story, you know, when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah was there. To refer to what happens in 1 Kings 19 when Elijah calls Elisha, you know, the prophet that's going to assume the mantle, and Elisha looks at Elijah and he says, can I go home and say goodbye to my folks? And Elijah says, no. Elijah goes, no way. No, no. He says this, go ahead, go do it. And it says in 1 Kings 19, that's what Elisha does. He goes home, says goodbye, gets everything ready, comes back and hooks up with Elijah and, you know, the rest of the story. So he let him go. So what's What does he mean then by giving this illustration? I think what Jesus is saying really has some broad implications about responsibilities of disciples, of us as followers of Jesus, our commitment. This is about commitment, responsibility. In Philippians 3, Paul says it like this. He said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead." And then he said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4. "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier." Again, responsibility, commitment. And listen, let's never forget that following requires dying. We talked about this the other week. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, that I die daily." And we talked about that daily denial, what self-denial means, and denying self. But Paul understood very clearly what it meant to follow Jesus, that it had to do with this daily dying. He said, "I die daily." See, that's what following is about. Following's not about trying every day. Following's about dying every day. Dying to myself, realizing that I'm not number one. He is. I don't find security in what I can accumulate. I find security in my relationship with God and trusting Him. And nothing's more difficult. Nothing's more difficult for us than dying to self. Dying to worldly pleasures, dying to ambition, dying to greed, to the applause of men, and even dying to some good things that interfere with the one thing that I need to be focusing on, and that is my following. And so all of these things, all of these worldly things, they vie for our attention. You know what they do? All these worldly things, greed, you know, position, pleasures, ambitions, they pull at our hands on the plow. And we're trying to plow. I know you know farmers today use GPS, so you know this illustration breaks down a little bit with them. But if you remember those old plows, you know, you had to hold on to the handles and have the reins and that mule or horse or oxen, whatever it may be in front of you, trying to plow and keep the line straight and focusing on something in the distance so you could keep the line straight. But all those ambitions, all those things that are pulling against us want to pull our hands off to look back. And so that's the illustration. All these things can pull us around, cause our heads to turn around, and all of a sudden we begin plowing crooked rows. And so he's talking about this responsibility of following. William Borden was the heir of the Borden Dairy Company. If you remember Borden Dairy, they still make milk? I don't even know. But William Borden inherited his family's fortune in the early 20th century. In 1904, 1905, he was about 18 years old. He traveled all around the world. Came back. He gave pretty much all of his money away. In the value today, it would have been about $10 million. He was educated at Yale, at Princeton Seminary, gave his life to Christ, felt God was calling him to the mission field. And people were just like, "Are you crazy? You know, you've got it all. You're young. You've got money. You've traveled the world already. You can travel. You can go wherever you want to go and buy whatever you want to buy. Do whatever you want to do." And instead, here's this young guy who feels that God is calling him to reach Muslims in China. And so he travels to Egypt to learn the language when he's 26 years old. And while he's learning the language in Egypt, he contracts cerebral meningitis and dies. And people go, "What a wasted life." But on his deathbed, he scribbled this note. And maybe you've heard this before. He's laying dying, and he takes a pad and a paper, and he writes these three phrases on it. No reserve, no retreat, no regret. 26 years old, and he said that. Wise beyond his years. I mean, every time I hear that phrase and I think about what William Borden did, I get very convicted. Get very convicted, and I say, Lord, there's someone who understood what it meant to follow. Who said, security? Yeah, it's in Jesus. Priority? I'm going to do what he told me to do. This is the way I'm going to go. Responsibility? No regrets. No regrets. No reserve. No retreat. No regrets. You might be here as a follower this morning, and maybe you have some reserves, reservations. And maybe you're struggling with that now. You know, what do I do? What do I do? I feel that if I do this, I'm going to give up some security. I won't be able to retire when I'm 50 or 60 or whatever. Or maybe you're struggling with the retreat. It's gotten really hard. It's gotten really hard for you. And you feel like going back. Or maybe it's with the regrets. Maybe you look back and you say, not that you regret that you started following, but you regret that you haven't followed the way you should have. Aren't you glad that God gives do-overs? That He gives second chances? That today, although you may not have followed the way you wanted to or the way that you should have, but you can start today. You can start fresh and new today and say, by the grace of God, I want to start following the way I'm supposed to follow today. I want to start focusing on following first. And then trust the rest of it to God, to whatever He calls me to do. Because when I get to the end of the road, this is what I want to be my testimony. No reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. Father, I pray that right now that You'll draw us close to Yourself. Lord, whatever decision we may need to make today, whatever that may be, help us to do it. Even right now, in Jesus' name, amen. As we stand to sing, as the Lord's moved on your heart, maybe you want to use this time as well to pray before we take the Lord's table.